Tonight's sermon is called The Return of the King, but it could just as easily be called Are You Ready? A question that's on a lot of people's lips at the moment as we head into the Christmas season. For the record, I am not ready. In fact, I have never been so unready for Christmas. Usually by now, I would at least have made a stab at writing my annual Christmas letter. The cards would be bought all ready to write, the dates for overseas mail stamped indelibly on my mind. My handbag would be full of lists of things to do, to buy, to remember. Some kindly supplied by my children to help Father Christmas get it absolutely right. Lists are great if you can keep them under control. I love being able to tick things off. What tends to happen, however, is as fast as you do that, the new things get added at the bottom. And you can also end up with lots of little bits of paper in your bag with the danger that some things get missed completely. So I then copy all the unticked items onto a fresh master list and start again. That must sound really, really sad, but it does help me feel a little bit more in control. Generally, lists have served me well this year. They featured very heavily in my preparations for Tanzania. I had to be very organised to fit all my vaccinations in time, while some things could just wait until the very last week when I raced around in a mad scramble of shopping and somehow managed to get hold of everything that I needed. But imagine what it would have been like if I hadn't known the departure date of my trip. If someone had said to me, you've got to be ready because you're going to go to Africa, but we don't know when. It would be bad enough if they'd said, you've got to be ready because you're going to go to Africa sometime this year. But at least that would have given me some parameters to work to. But to be ready to go at any moment, yet having to hold it with the tension of, is it this year? Next year? 5 years' time? 10 years' time, or some unknown time in the future, that would be impossible. For a start, when would I have my jabs? If I had my jabs now, but the trip was several years hence, some of them would have lapsed and I wouldn't be immune anymore. The same would also be true for items that I might need to buy that came with a date stamp. And what would I pack? And when would I pack it? Would I need clothes for the rainy season or the dry season or something else? And how would I ever be able to settle to anything in the interim, not knowing when I might have to drop everything in order to leave? And the closest parallel I can think of is when I was expecting my children. But at least then I had an idea of my due date. Even so, the last few weeks got quite jumpy because I didn't know when I was going to go into labour or where. I had this kind of real panic that it might happen somewhere random like Marks and Spencer's. Although apparently, if you have a baby at Marks and Spencer's, they're really well organised. But, you know, I never got a chance to test it out. But especially the first time round, you don't want to stray too far away from home just in case something happens. Although I did get a bit more relaxed by the time I got to number four. I was always glad that the uncertainty of waiting was over. And this same uncertainty characterises Jesus' return. But I want to get one thing absolutely straight. This isn't uncertainty about whether Jesus will return. It's rather uncertainty over when. Jesus is coming back, not as the baby whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, but as the king who will return to judge the world and rule over his kingdom. And many of Jesus' sayings and parables anticipate this event. So Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 19. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. This isn't a maybe for Jesus. This is an absolute certainty. And moreover, the words Son of Man that he uses, which appear 81 times in the Gospels, I'm told. I haven't counted up, but if you're ever bored, that's something you can do. It's a direct reference to Daniel 7 and Daniel's vision of a heavenly figure who will appear at the end of time and who is entrusted with God by God with authority, glory and sovereign power. And I'm going to remind you of Daniel's words. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And it's clear that Jesus applied Daniel's words to himself. And Luke 21 resonates really closely with Daniel's prophecy. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. And this was also Jesus' testimony when he stood before the Sanhedrin, and they were words that he knew would condemn him. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Because you see, when Jesus said, "You'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven," he knew that the teachers of the law who knew their scriptures would know the rest of the quotation, which was, "The Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So by saying these words, Jesus was also saying, the rest of Daniel's prophecy applies to me. Would Jesus, a man of such integrity, have said something that he did not believe to be true of himself at such a crucial time? And the apostles Peter and Paul were also convinced that Jesus would return. So Peter, in his very first sermon, after the Holy Spirit falls on him and the other disciples, and he goes out to preach to the people to explain what's going on, and he tells the story of Jesus, and he finishes by saying, "He, Jesus, must remain in heaven," in other words, that's where Jesus is, "until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." So in other words, there's going to be a time of restoration. At the moment, Jesus is in heaven and he's got to remain there until that time comes. But then he's coming back. And Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, "According to the Lord's own word, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So both Peter and Paul were also prepared to die for the truth of what they preached. So I believe we can be absolutely 100% confident that Jesus is coming back. But as our reading makes clear, the time of this is uncertain. And the picture Jesus uses is of servants waiting expectantly through the night because their master could come at any time. They're to stay awake, like the man waiting to catch the thief breaking into his home. "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And Jesus' return will be visible, yet unpredictable. "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to another," Luke chapter 17. Even Jesus does not know when this will occur. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Mark 13. But come it may, and we have to be ready. So what does this mean, especially for us? And I took a long time thinking about this, and I realised as I thought about it, I think the first and biggest challenge for us is to believe that these events really will take place. We live in such a sceptical age which challenges us at every turn. Even the truth of what happened at Christmas has been reduced and sanitised to the story of a birth of a baby whose message was of love, peace and goodwill to all. No mention of the price the baby had to pay to deliver us from the evil of sin. No recognition that the baby will return as king to judge between the righteous and the unrighteous, even although this theme is explored in detail in the Gospels. Frankly, this message of judgment is uncomfortable for many of us. We'd like a happy ending that embraces everyone. But this is also what God wants. He wants all of creation to be redeemed and renewed. In the words of Peter, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Unfortunately, the reality is there will always be those who resist God's love and who refuse his forgiveness. And it's this refusal that results in their final separation. Because how can you be included in something you neither believe in nor want? And at the end of the day, I think we get what we desire. We cannot believe in one part of Jesus' message, the peace and love bit, while denying the bits that we find tough. Either Jesus speaks the truth or he doesn't. Either he can be trusted or he can't. Just because his return hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it won't. And Jesus does not want any of us to be caught out by his return. So we're to be ready, like servants waiting for their master. And this gives us a clue as to what is expected of us. Essentially, servants are there to do the will of the master. We have nothing to fear when Jesus returns if he finds us doing what God wants us to do. And the precise nature of this will depend upon our skills and gifts, because God has given us each different talents which we're to use in his service. They're definitely not to be hidden. Doing nothing is not an option, as when the king returns, we'll all be held accountable for our actions. The parable of the king's servants in Luke 19 spells this out quite clearly. So we're to believe the truth that Jesus will return. We're to live our lives watchfully and expectantly. We're to use his gifts to build his kingdom, living holy and godly lives as we do so. In the words of Peter again, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. And Peter definitely thought that if people were living lives that were righteous before God and as the gospel message spread, that that could actually speed up the return of Jesus and that God is waiting for a time when the whole earth is redeemed. And I know that there are some people who certainly the focus of evangelism for them is that if we can reach the whole world, then the world will be ready for God to come back. I'm not sure what I feel. I feel the danger of that is you can create some sort of formula that says if we do X, Y, and Z, then God will come back. And I think that that's a very dangerous thing to say because nobody knows when God is going to come back. But I do believe the wisdom of Peter that we should be living holy and godly lives so that we know that we personally are living in as ready a state as we can for when God, Jesus comes back. Finally, we're not to be alarmed. Jesus does not want us to live in a state of fear. Yes, future judgment is a serious matter, but it also heralds a blessed season when the earth shall be renewed and righteousness restored. Oh, there we go. Romans 8:22-25 talks about the whole of creation groaning and waiting for renewal and restoration. I can't do any better than conclude with some more words from Peter's second letter. In keeping with his promise, that's Jesus' promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And I actually want us just to be silent for a bit and just to think about Jesus' return. And to ask ourselves if we are ready, if we are living these holy and godly lives, if we are going to be found doing the things that he wants us to be doing when he returns. And scripture talks of longing for that day to come. And so many of us don't give it any thought at all. And yet it's a day of restoration and renewal and glory. It's a day when the King comes back to bless his creation, to bless his people, to put right everything that is wrong. It's a day when illness and death will be no more, when sorrow and tears will be wiped away, when righteousness and justice will prevail, when those who are crushed will be lifted up. Father, forgive us that we don't take this message of your return as seriously as we might. Father, help us to live holy and godly lives, to be ready to serve you every opportunity, to listen to your voice like a good servant and to obey your command. Help us to live lives that are visibly honoring to you. Help us to be ready to speak of you and your grace and your beauty to anyone who asks. Lord, help us to be excited about your return and to work for it. In Jesus' name, amen.